Oh, you have a clock in the back. That's good. We might take just a few minutes so y'all can get accustomed to my voice. I'm a hillbilly from Middle Tennessee. I live in the hills of Tennessee. I live on a farm which is a mile from where my great, 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 great grandfather settled in 1828 and raised 13 children. And I think I'm number 4,600, somewhere along in there. I have had a genealogy of all the families, and I've come to find out through that genealogy that I'm kin to everyone in Trousdale County, okay? I was asked to give just a momentary testimony, and so I wanted to do that before I began today. I'll be preaching from that passage that your pastor just read, and what I'll preach, y'all have all heard before. But the old song says, I love to tell the story to those who know it best, for they seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. That's right. And I rejoice in it. My wife of 49 years, 4 months and 7 days, has gone on to be with the Lord October the 10th of this last year. The great majority of the 49 years and the 4 months, we live strong and healthy lives, and I stand before you someone who is pretty strong and pretty healthy. I still climb the hills and still work, and even though there's a measure of retirement in me that's striking at me every day. But the last 7 days of her life were the striking seven. My wife contracted COVID. We didn't know it was COVID at the time. And she had a little temperature, and we managed that with Tylenol. That's our wonder drug in our household. And she did fine. Then she contracted a little cough, and that was over the span of a couple of days. And then she had a little spell where she just couldn't make it back to from the bathroom, and she called for me on a Thursday night. Friday morning, we carried her to the doctor and then ultimately to the hospital, and within an hour, they said she has COVID. Well, I had kissed her 25 times the day before, so that pretty much told me that I probably had COVID too. So I went and had myself tested, and I tested on the same day, and I tested positive. And I, as far as I know, never had a symptom. I at one time wondered, right in the first couple of days there, because she was still alive and we were in communications at that time. But I felt my forehead, and I said, oh, I've got a fever. And I checked my temperature, and it was 99. I could smack myself across the room because it was no temperature at all. And yet, 7 days later, she was gone. There was a beauty about her passing, though. She had COVID, and I told the doctors that I had COVID, and so I couldn't see my wife, but we communicated through FaceTime and stuff like that, which is available today, and I'm very thankful for the modern tools that we have. But then, as it got down 4 or 5 days in the hospital, the doctor called me and said, Mr. Carman, I'm so sorry to tell you, your wife is not going to survive this event. And it crushed my heart, and I said, well, I want to come see my wife. She's the only girl I've ever kissed that way. And I hug and kiss a lot of ladies, by the way, but there's only one that I've ever kissed that way. And they said, no, Mr. Carman, you cannot come. I said, well, you can send her home to me then, can't you? And they said, no, we cannot send her home to you. So I got caught in that thing of the hundreds of thousands of families in the United States of America where they could not be a party to the last moments of their beloved's life. But I'm one of those guys that keeps knocking on the door. So I kept knocking on the door and finally found an advocate at that hospital, and that advocate went to bat for me, and they brought my wife home to our house for the last 15 hours of her life. they brought her in machinery. She, in essence, was not there. But yet we knew she was there because she told us in many ways by her actions that she was there. But they brought her in and she was on a respirator, whatever they called the thing, and they fixed our bedroom into a hospital room, and hospice came in and told us how to operate everything and left. So for 15 hours, my three children and their three spouses and our 14 grandchildren sang and prayed and hailed and loved and loved on my beloved until she passed the next morning early. I went to bed that night. It was a very long day, it seemed like, and I was exhausted. About 11 o'clock, went to bed, and I wake up as a groggy head guy. I don't know, some of you guys probably just bound out of bed, you know, and you jump out and you go run. No, it takes me a while to stir. I have to be smacked around a little bit, and now she usually did all of that, but now I have to smack myself, sort of get myself stirred about. But I was in a chair just sitting there and just went to sleep, and she was in the other room. And at 4:39, I saw the clock. I leaped out of that chair because I just had a dream that she had just died. And I ran into the room, and the dream was wrong. The dream was wrong. And I'm not a charismatic, by the way. I'm not. But anyway, what I might tell you might be a little bit spacey in your mind's eye. But the Lord woke me up. I went into the room there, and the kids had taken shifts overnight to be with Linda. And there was my son, my beloved son-in-law, reading to her from the Bible and holding her right hand, and my beautiful granddaughter, one of my eight, holding her left hand. And my son-in-law immediately yielded his place, and I ran out. He went over and sat somewhere else, and I sat down, and I held my wife's hand, and I saw she was breathing. Everything seemed fine. I talked to my granddaughter right across, who was looking at me. How are you doing? She's doing fine. And then all of a sudden, the movements of my wife stopped. She had passed away. We didn't know it at the time. We tried to find pulse and things like that. But they got these little things you stick on your fingers that tell how much oxygen is running through your body. And we put that little oxygen thing on, and the oxygen number was 25. I took it off, and a minute later put it back on, and it was 14. I said, call the hospice nurse, 5 o'clock on a Saturday morning, October the 10th. She passed. I didn't think I would be able to live through the funeral. But I have lived upon the funeral for the last 6 months. Four men from our church, three young elders, and my son-in-law led the service. And I was in heaven at the worshiping the Lord there in the midst of that service. The funeral director came by and said, Mr. Carman, it's time for you to get up and lead the casket out. And I was sort of tippy-toeing out the building. It was beautiful in my eyes. I didn't really notice anyone other than just worshiping the Lord that he had given such a precious gift. I brought some things today to read to you. Two little things. One of them is this. My granddaughter prepared this. I'd just like to read it to you. You can't read it from there, but you can sort of see the ship right here. You see the ship. Old sailing vessel that would be reminiscent of the pirate days. And I think this quote is attributed to Charles Spurgeon, but I'm not real sure. I have to take my glasses off because I can't see where I can't see without them. So there are certain occasions where I have to take them off. It says, gone from my sight. When this was first read to me at Linda's passing, I shouted, gone from my sight. I'm standing upon the seashore in a ship. At my side spreads her white sails to the morning breeze and starts for the blue ocean. She is an object of beauty and strength, and I stand and watch her until she hangs like a speck of a white cloud just where the sea and the sky meet and mingle each other. Then someone at my side says, there she's gone. And then the question rises, gone where? Gone where? Well, she's just She's just gone from my sight, that's all. She's gone from my sight. She's just as large in mass and hull and spar as she was when she left my side, and just able to bear her load and living freight to the place of her destination. Her diminished size is in me and not in her. And just at that moment, someone at my side says, there she's gone. There she's gone. And there are other eyes watching for her coming, and other voices ready to take up the glad shout. There she comes. There she comes. And it ends with this little caption, that is dying. And it's been a great comfort to me to know, and I know of families here that are, the Williams family just lost a great loss. Every one of y'all know death. Death. I have been party to 100 funerals, if not 300 funerals in my lifetime. I didn't keep count. We got a guy up the road who's count every funeral that he's ever been to, and he's at like 1,100. I don't count things like that. But death visits every one of us. And death is a big thing. Death is the last enemy. The Bible says many times, through fear of death, speaking about people, we all have a fear of death. An associate of mine, I've been a land surveyor for 45 years. I became a pastor of a church, Grace Baptist Church, in 1981. 40 years ago. Right about this time of year. And boy, they inherited and got a sorry no-count pastor that day. There's a lot could be said about that calling, and a lot could be said about that time, but I'll spare you all of that. But the economy of our little community did not afford our little church ability to pay a pastor, so I volunteered. And I've made a living all these years as a land surveyor. I measure land. I'm a Popeye, the guy that looks in the scope, you know. There's a young man in our church that's been with us for 22 years working in our office. And for those 22 years, he worked side by side with my wife, because my wife was my executive secretary, bookkeeper, did everything for me. You're looking at a man who does not know how to do anything, because I had a wife who knew how to do everything. And she would basically run me out of the kitchen. You should see me in the kitchen now. It's quite a comical sight if you were to follow me around. But Art Penzer, whom I love with all my heart, wrote a little tribute to my wife. It says, Linda Ruth Scruggs Carmen. My wife was kin to Earl Scruggs of the Foggy Mountain Boys, if you've ever heard of that. I've dated myself right there, and you've dated yourself if you know that name. Let me read this real quick, and I'll be done with that part. Linda Ruth Scruggs Carmen, a tribute. Proverbs 31:25, strength and dignity are her clothing. Linda was the epitome of industry and diligence, organization and oversight, servanthood and availability, discipline and dependability, consistency and stability, modesty and restraint, discretion and propriety, fearlessness and integrity. Now, that's all being said right there. I would have to confess immediately, I married up, okay? I don't know if you know what that means. I married up. She was the jewel of the class of 1970. We started school together when we were 5 and 6 years old, and graduated together 12 years later. We didn't know what kindergarten was. I think that was a word they invented after we went to school. To date myself, and she became beautiful my senior year. I had never run after girls, even though normal boys look. They always have minds to look. But I never did run after girls because I always was scared of them. But then she flowered, and I pursued her, and she became my wife a year later. Art comments, and these are his comments, and Art Penzer has been a dear, dear friend. and a fellow co-worker. He would work alongside me and alongside my wife. What a privilege to have known and worked for years with such an exemplary saint. A woman who feared the Lord, she is indeed worthy of praise, but we all know she would want any and all praise to go to the one whom she served and to whom she belonged. Now, Art starts speaking about himself right here. The only table where I have dined more frequently than that of Carol and Linda Carmen's is my own table. As an office employee at the survey company for many years, I've been the blessed recipient of close to 3,000 lunch meals from my benefactors. Now, Carol is to be thanked for providing all those meals, but we can be fairly confident that he didn't prepare many, if any, and the if any applies right there. I did not prepare any of them. I tried at least somewhat regularly to thank Linda for them, but I dare say I couldn't thank her enough. Art has 10 children. He's the man Job. He has 7 sons and 3 daughters. And when I hired him, he was making $8.50 an hour at Rock 10. And I said, you need to be making more money than that. And so I hired him and gave him an increase in pay, which was modest. And over the years, have increased it substantially. But we've tried to help Art. Art has been dear in our lives. Keeping a family of 12 adequately clothed could potentially lead to financial insolvency. And Miss Linda, with a passel of helpers under her direction, came to the rescue again and again and again. Between her spring and fall mammoth yard sales, we not only found nicer, less expensive clothing, but also evaded the drudgery and madness of shopping far away from home. She brought the mall to us. Visitors to our survey office frequently would comment of its favorableness and appearance. Now, you go to most survey offices, you walk in, there's mud on the floors and everything like that, but my wife was very good about reproving the young men who would walk into our office from outside, and they would take care of the office. But anyway, they would frequently comment, but not unto us, the psalmist wrote, but unto Miss Linda be the credit for any beauty, any aesthetic value associated with this male-dominated workplace. Where she went, beauty and tasteful decoration followed. We were delighted and relieved that Miss Linda was willing to take on the demanding task of decorating the church building for the wedding of our youngest child, Jeremiah, and his fiancée, Olive. At the same time, it saddened us for the sake of others to learn that she had decided to make this her last. It wasn't just a finale in the sense of the word final, but it was a grand finale, as only she could perform. Were it up to us, we would all cry unanimously, leave her here longer, Lord. Leave her here longer, Lord. But God saw her 68 years of faithful, fruitful, steadfast service and deemed it all very good. May the same great God give us grace to follow in the footsteps of her faith. Y'all didn't come here for a funeral, and I understand that. I wanted to, for the sake of those who do know me, and thank you for praying for me during this time, to at least fill you in a little bit about my beloved. She shared with you just this little aside. Some 2 or 3 or 4 years ago, looked at her and said, "Hun, every time I leave you, I'm going to give you a kiss. And every time I come into your presence, I'm going to give you a kiss." Okay? All right. I'm a helpless romantic in that way. And so I did that. But then working at the survey office, I found myself being dispatched quite regularly, and she would be there. So I'd be dispatched out, and I would kiss her goodbye. I'd come back in sometimes just a few minutes later, and I'd kiss her hello. And then a few minutes later, I'd be dispatched. I'd kiss her goodbye, and then I'd come back in and kiss her hello, and I did one of those hello kisses, and I kissed her, and my eye was looking at Art at that time, and Art was smirking at me and laughing at me and grinning at me about all this madness of myself. But I'd share this of all the husbands here. You cannot kiss her enough. I would that I had kissed her more. I would that she were still here. But our Father knows best. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 19. And I want to take just a few minutes. For the last 5 years, I've been going through the book of John in the nursing home. COVID, notwithstanding, interrupted about 6 months of that. But we're back. We're back in Hartsville, Tennessee. I go into the nursing home, and we have three members of our church come, and we go there, and we bring it to a dining hall, a fairly large dining hall, a good crowd of the residents there, and I preach the gospel to them and have been doing this for 38 years. And once again, I wouldn't be doing it today except I kept knocking on the door because I knew that those folks wanted us there, and I knew that I wanted to be there. And what an amazingly precious blessing it is that we were able to go back. I'm very thankful to the administrator of the nursing home for that fact. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 28 and reading through verse 30. It's already been read in your hearing. I'll just remind you of it. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let's take a moment and pray, please. Father, we thank you for the goodness that you've given unto us through your Son, the blessing of him giving himself for us on the cross. Lord, thank you for salvation found in him. Thank you that you, by your Holy Spirit, have entered into the hearts and wrought salvation in the lives of many here under the sound of my voice. Many brothers and sisters whom I will live forever and ever and ever with. And Lord, we delight in you today. We rejoice in the gift of your Son, and we rejoice in him who was given. Thank you for Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for us. In Jesus' name, we give thanks. Amen. I think it's necessary that I go right into the meat of the message because I've just wasted, in many ways, or at least shared a story with y'all that took a lot of time and distracted from the sermon. There are several things I want to share with you here from this sermon, but mostly it's just to answer a very simple question, and that question is, what was finished? What was finished? That's a very reasonable question. What did Jesus Christ accomplish on the cross? As you read in verse 28 where it says, and there, knowing that all things were now accomplished, is the same Greek word that the Lord said when he said, it is finished. So therefore, he accomplished something on the cross. He accomplished something on the cross. There was a great work that was wrought there. It was like he was sent on a mission. And it wasn't like that at all. He was sent on a mission. And that mission was to save the souls of men. I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. And that was the mission of our Lord. And he accomplished that mission on the cross. And it's said there twice in John's rehearsal of this, but our Lord's word also, that it is accomplished. Mission accomplished. Job done. He could look to the Father and say, I have finished that which you have sent me to do. Now, in all of our lives, we will want that to be our testimony. We want that to be our testimony. However, most of us, and I would include myself in that most, will look into the heaven and say, Lord, I've failed in so many ways in the work that you've sent me to do. And yet our Lord Jesus did not fail in the work that he was sent to do. He accomplished that work. So what did he finish? The whole of the sacrificial system was finished with the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ the Lord. Millions and millions and millions of bulls and goats and lambs were slain down through the history of the Mosaic time, down through the history of the Jewish nation. And we know why they were slain. They were slain as a sacrificial offering. And tied to so many of these statements, if you were to turn back to Leviticus 4, for example, it would say things like this, and the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin. He's talking about the slaying of an animal. And it shall be forgiven him. It's rehearsed many times. You can find this in Numbers. You can find it in Exodus. You can find it in Leviticus. Where when the giving of the law was given, this was all looking toward the forgiveness of sins. Well, all of that sacrificial system is gone now. There's no need of any more sacrifices. There's no more sacrifices commanded. The Lord Jesus Christ finished that on the cross of Calvary, and hallelujah that He's finished it. We don't have to look for another sacrifice. You don't have to work your way into anything in regard to heaven, because our Lord Jesus has finished it. He's paid the price. All the price has been paid. Hallelujah that it's been paid, and we rejoice it's been paid. Also, secondly, all the prophecies are now fulfilled. All of the prophecies are fulfilled. Everything from Genesis all the way down to the beginning of the New Testament, and yea, even through on into Revelations, those prophecies that were given regarding the Messiah, the one who was to come, have all been fulfilled in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, I could spend a lot of time right there, but I'm not. But we know this, that Isaiah said that he was be born of a virgin. We know in Genesis the Lord God told Eve, and of your seed, the Messiah will be raised up, of her seed, of the woman's seed. Speaking that a virgin would give birth. Speaking that a virgin would give birth. He was to be born in Bethlehem. He was to be the son of David. He was to be of the tribe of Judah. And so when we read in Revelations of the line of the tribe of Judah, we recognize and know this. All of these prophecies have been fulfilled. John the Baptist sent a couple of his disciples to see Jesus one day and just ask a very simple question. Very simple question. Are you the one that's to come? Or do we look for another one? Or do we look for another one? And our Lord answered him in a straight up yes, but not really a straight up yes. He sort of quoted from Isaiah once again and spoke about, as he quoted when he first preached in Nazareth, but he quoted about the blind eyes are open, the deaf hear, the lame are walking, the gospel is being preached to the poor. And then he finishes it up and he says, go and tell John these things. And add to it, blessed is he who is not offended in me. So Jesus was in essence saying to those men, you go back and tell John, they don't have to look for another one. You don't have to look for anybody else. That was finished on the cross of Calvary. We don't have to look for another Savior. We don't have to go to another fountain. There's only one. And that fountain and that Savior is Jesus Christ our Lord. It is finished. And when he finished it completely. He finished it. He was finished it. He finished death. Now, 3 weeks ago, we celebrated Easter. And hallelujah, what a beautiful, we lost Good Friday service last year because of COVID, but we had Good Friday service this year, and it was well attended. I thought it would be down 50%, but it was only down like 20%. So we had a very good crowd on a Good Friday service. Wonderful message brought. Wonderful message by one of our young elders. And I don't even stand hardly in the pulpit anymore at the church that I pastored by myself for 15 years. And there's a good reason for that. There's a good reason for that. Because these three young thoroughbreds can outrun this old mule. And they can think, and I've lost mine. I've lost everything. The main thing I've lost in my life is my mind. And I miss it dramatically. But these young men stand and they preach and they just warm my heart and bless my soul, and I'm thankful for it. But we celebrate Easter because Jesus Christ conquered death and finished death. Death no longer has any application to you here today as a believer. Now, I've had a big application in my life in the loss of my wife in the last few days, the last few months. Six and a half months ago today, she died. I sort of keep up with the days. The 6 month anniversary was real hard. I got home and I got home late and on that particular date, sat down and I turned on the television to just sort of relax my mind for a minute. And all of a sudden, I clicked through the channels, two or three channels, and there was, you can only imagine. Now, this is a famous Christian hymn. You may have never heard it. But they made a movie out of it, and about 15 or 20 years ago, Linda and I went and watched that movie and were blessed by it. We're blessed by it. I was very much appreciative of it. And I sat down there and watched the whole thing till 10 o'clock. I couldn't believe I did that because I go to bed about 8:15. I'm an early to bedder. And I couldn't believe I watched the whole thing But that was on our 6-month anniversary. I didn't even know it was going to happen, but my whole heart was filled with thinking about Lyndon. I could only imagine what she was seeing right then. All the things that she had. Death had been conquered in her life, and it was finished. It was put aside. It no longer applies. In Romans, Paul speaks about death having a sting. When I was about 5 or 6 years old on the farm, a big wolf smacked me right in the top of the head, and I spent several days in the hospital. So I'm a pretty allergic guy. Matter of fact, I have enough medicine in me right now to sort of keep me afloat because of all the allergies that are associated with my life. And you may be like that. I'm not sure. But anyway, I got stung by a wasp. So if I see a wasp today, man, I'm sort of watchful. I don't want a wasp to sting me. I'll bat them back and I'll fight them and I'll do anything I need to, because why am I scared of that wasp? Why am I intimidated about that wasp? It's got a stinger. It's got a stinger. But death doesn't have a stinger anymore. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, death has lost its stinger. Matter of fact, I can just grab a wasp all day long. Up at our barn right behind the house, we got a bunch of wood bees. I just walk up there and just walk it. Now, they aggravate me because they're all around my head and everything like that. But they don't have a stinger. I can grab a fly off or a mosquito off and just crush him with my hand. He's in my way. Any of those things, they don't have stingers. But death doesn't have a stinger today because Jesus Christ finished it on the cross of Calvary. And we rejoice that it's finished. And he rose from the dead 3 days later. I'll share with you a little amazing statement. My brother put a little note on the, he sends out a morning and evening devotion every day. My brother's a preacher too. I'm an older brother. I call him my father in the Lord. I came into the kingdom because my brother loved my soul. So you love your brother's souls and you might harvest a crop. He put a little word in. He said, this was a caption, conversation between Joseph of Arimathea, and it's just right past this part of it. Conversation with Joseph of Arimathea and Pilate. Pilate fussing with Joseph. Why do you own Jesus' body? Will you throw these guys out in the trash? You're a rich man. Why would you carve out a tomb for yourself and give it to him? And Joseph of Arimathea speaks back and said, well, Pilate, it's only for the weekend. And you see, it's only for the weekend. It's an amazing application. Joseph of Arimathea didn't know it was only for the weekend. But we know it's only for the weekend. Why? Because Jesus Christ finished death. Death no longer has its stinger, no longer has it that application in our lives. Death still strikes upon us. And death will continue. Death will continue. I married my lovely bride. We're coming up on 50 years here in a few days. But I would look at it like this. I married her 50 minutes ago because our lives together have been just like that. I kissed her the first time and I kissed her the last time, and there was that much time in between. As you get older, you sort of get to living on heavenly time, you know, where it says 1,000 years is as a day and a day is as 1,000 years. I want you to know, death faces, we all face death. Prepare to meet your God, Amos said. Prepare to meet him. Prepare to meet him. And you prepare by believing on what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He finished the old also, I would just share with you. He brought in the new. He finished the old. The Old Testament was old, and a new testament was now done. A new one had come and lived and died. In Corinthians, you know this passage, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The old me was gone when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to finish the old and to bring in the new. And listen, if you want to be a part of the new creation, if you want to be a part of the new heavens and the new earth and all of those things that are spoken of in Revelation, that part has to be in your life. He brought in the new. He brought in the new. That old me, and I think back of my old me, I was a young man filled with pride to no end. I had several obstacles in my life, okay? several obstacles in my life growing up. All you young people and all you old people probably had similar obstacles. I was supposed to be the first girl in the family, and they named me Carol anyway. So that was a real hard thing. That was a real hard thing. I said later in life, my middle name is, get this, Dean. Dean. My middle name is Dean, so I'm Carol Dean Carmen. I had two women's names. He's got a woman's name too. So what can I say? It was something I had to fight. I had to sort of, I was the boy named Sue. If you remember Johnny Cash's song, he always had to fight because of his name. He said, I introduced himself, hey, I'm Sue Williams. And Sue Williams was the guy's name. And he was a real guy, and he was a famous attorney, this guy was. But he had to fight his way out. I had to fight my way. So that fighting spirit helped me though. It helped me. It blessed me. And the other reasons I had to fight was because I had freckles, had big ears. My dad never let us have hair in school. I was a bald as a biscuit all the way into high school with big ears. And I mean, walking down the hall, I was an anomaly. And on top of that, I was skinny. Now, I've repented of that since then, okay? I was skinny. I can hear Raymond Huffines running down the hall now. Hey, Skinny! Hey, Skinny! I could kill him right now. I could kill him. He's dead now, but I could just kill him right now because of that. It aggravated the fight of me. We had to overcome, but all of us have to overcome our little phobias. But let me share something with you in Christ Jesus the Lord. All of that's washed away because we're now sons of the Most High God. What greater claim can we have? What greater sense of nobility can be ours? Into that which Christ has done for us on the cross and giving us life eternal and saving our souls. He finished the wrath of God there. And all of us know this. And you've heard it a million times. There, Jesus Christ took all the bullets. And He took all the bullets and He took my bullet. And if you're a believer here today, He took your bullet off the cross. He took all that wrath. And the wrath of God was absolved. Did you know there's no wrath of God in your life now as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, you might run into some difficult times. A very good illustration of this would be the thief on the cross. Jesus dies. It is finished. Just the next few verses. It says that the Jews wanted everybody dead. It was the Passover. It was the high Passover. This is a very big thing. We know when Jesus Christ died on the cross. We don't know when He was born, but we know when He died on the cross. Because it was a notable day in history. The thief that had just heard those words, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." In the next few minutes, soldiers came by and took iron bars or hammers and beat his legs until there was nothing left there but just a pile of mush. You talk about cruelty. You talk about pain. You talk about agony. There are many times that we're going to struggle through life because of all of our phobias and all of our own sins and our own mistakes. But hallelujah, all of that's washed away. When that young man closed his eyes in death, he saw the Lord the next minute. He went to paradise just as Jesus said, because Jesus Christ, the Lord on the cross, took that wrath, and it's all gone. It's all gone. It's all gone. We may struggle through times. He never promised us a rose garden, and don't think that He did. And death will impact you, especially when it's loved ones. Your death will probably be less impacting to you than all the other deaths if you're a Christian, because it's hard to face those that have lost loved ones. The Lord Jesus on the cross finished sin. He finished sin. And we sort of know that. We understand that. There on the cross, Jesus Christ said to believers, that He's the Lord God from heaven, excuse me just a second, I lost my train of thought. The Lord God from heaven has said of sin that I have cast it behind my back. Cast your sin behind my back. Now, the Bible in so many places says that the Lord knows everything. The Lord sees everything. He's all-knowing. He's all-wise. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But this place, He cannot see. He cannot see what's behind His back. because our sins, for all intents and purposes, do not exist any longer before God, because on the cross, Jesus Christ finished our sins. Our sins do not bear against us anymore. That's the reason we sing, whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow, He washed me, and now I'm whiter than snow. We sing of our Lord and Savior in those ways. He's finished sin for us. Down on the cross, and I'm going to stop. I'm so thankful today that our Lord not only finished those things, but He's given unto us a heavenly home. He's given us a new home, a new destination, a new address, and I will see my wife again. I have every thought that I will embrace her and see her again in heaven. She's not lost. She hasn't been diminished in the least, as I just read to you a while ago. And when she crossed out of my sight, immediately she was received into the sight of the saints of the Lord. She was received into their sight. And I'm looking with blessed anticipation of that. And I don't know how many more days I have, and you don't know how many more days you have. How old was this young man, Dean, that died? 17 years. Most all of y'all are older than 17. He passed at 17. And listen, we buried year old, year and a half old, 13-year-old, 17-year-old in our church in its history. And I know it's hard. I know it's hard to lose a loved one like that. But if they know the Lord, oh, listen, it puts a blessed perfume, a glorious aroma, a blessed taste in your mouth to know that you're His, to know that you're His. He finished on the cross those things for you and for me. Let's bow our heads and hearts and ask the Lord's blessing now. Father, thank You just does not seem to be enough. Father, I would ask today that we would be those who would respond with such gratefulness unto our God, that we would take up our cross and follow You. That, Lord, we would live our lives proclaiming the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ the Lord, making Christ known, lifting up His name before men and women throughout this world. Lord, I would ask that You might bless the pastors, the leaders of this church. Lord, I'd ask that You might bless Grace Baptist Church here in Madison, Alabama. Lord, please send revival into the midst, and Lord, empower in every way the preaching of the gospel here and the making of Christ known here. Lord, thank You for Your love towards us. Thank You for every grace that You've given in our lives. Lord, I thank You for my wife. And I think every man here who has a wife would say amen. But Lord, I would just ask that, Lord, we would have eyes for You and eyes for heaven as we look for that glad reunion day one day. And that glad reunion day coming. Lord, we thank You now. In Jesus' precious name, amen.